Well, good morning, family. How is everyone? Are we glad to be here? Is this where you want to be? Because you know that deep inside. This can be an obligation, right? I got to go to church. Come on, kids. Or it can be a privilege. We get to be here and worship God. Do you feel that way? If not, start doing a check inside. What's keeping me feeling that way? Now, granted, that means that sometimes we come in here having fought with the kids on the way in, maybe with the wife, maybe with the husband, maybe with whoever, and we're frustrated and we walk in, but that does not dictate our spirit in this place. We do. How we respond to God when we're here and when we're with the family is a choice, isn't it? I want to just again encourage you guys on a couple of things. You've been hearing a lot about Searchlight. We want to just say to you, please, please come be a part of Searchlight. If you don't get a chance to come and hear David Fraze and Josh Ross, you are missing out. And not to mention that, we have a lot of breakout classes that will take place, and the facilitators for that, it's going to be a good, good weekend. Don't let something be an excuse for not coming. You will walk away blessed, and I promise you, I've never had someone come to that weekend and go, man, that was the worst thing I ever did. Every time they walk away going, I'm so glad I was not going to go, and I decided to go, and I'm glad I did. The other thing I wanted to make mention of is, hopefully you guys know this, that whoever's preaching, whether it's myself or Robin or Sammy or Dave, we always provide you guys with questions. Now, those questions can be used individually. You can use them for just kind of deeper personal study you want to do, or you can use them when you're growth groups. And we really encourage growth groups to take those questions and go deeper into what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. If you're not a part of a growth group, boy, oh boy, we're encouraging you to become a part of one. That's one of your ways to really connect with this church family, to feel like you're a part, to have people that will back you up and be there for you when you're in need, and just to know that you have a small group of people within this family that's there for you. They have your back. So we continue this week in this idea of advancing the kingdom of God that is, not the kingdom of God that will be, but the kingdom of God that is and will be, okay? This idea of living into a new norm or an upside-down kingdom that Jesus established when he was here on earth. Last week, Robin talked about being blessed when you mourn. And that's a hard one for us. Maybe you walked away feeling more comfort after that mourning and thinking about things that you and individuals you mourn over. The week prior to that, we talked about what it means to be poor in spirit, right? And how it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing when we're poor in spirit. So I want to do something that we've been encouraging all of us to memorize, right? Memorize scripture. I hope that you make it a regular practice to memorize scripture. Dallas Willard, if you don't know who Dallas Willard is, he passed away a few years ago, but he's just a man of God that's really shared with people how to use disciplines to be formed by the Spirit of God. And he said, he would always say, the number one spiritual discipline that he recommends to everyone is to memorize scripture. And he put that above prayer and everything else. Why? Because when you take and memorize the Word of God in, it can't help but come out. It can't help it. You want to put that to the test? How many of you guys quote movie quotes? I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm embarrassed. But when you walk around and something happens and that movie quote picks up and you're like, oh, it's like this. How many of you quote lyrics to songs? Or you start singing it when something happens? Because when life happens, things that we've put in here come out. Things that we put in here come out. So why don't we put God's word in here and in here? Amen? So what we're going to do, a little bit of practice here. I'm going to put the first two Beatitudes up on the screen. Let's put those up there. Okay? The first one we did first week is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to all repeat that together. Ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One more time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second one that Robin did last week is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One more time. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now take it off the screen. We'll do that in a minute. We'll put that one up in a minute. There we go. So now we're going to say the first two again. Ready? Can you remember them? Did you forget that quickly? Okay, the poor in spirit is the first one. Those who mourn is the second one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen? Keep doing that. I love the Beatitudes because one of the things I teach are breath prayers. Breath prayers are breathing something in and breathing something out. Each of the Beatitudes has two phrases within that sentence. And you can breathe the first part in and you can breathe the second part out, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you can rest on those, meditate on those. We can't help but be changed by that which we place in here. Okay? This week, and we can put this one up now, part of our new norm is the meek. All right, read this with me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. What does it mean to be meek? When you think of that word, what do you think? If you ask most people, they're going to tell you that meek equals weak. Right? As a matter of fact, here's a secular definition of it. Quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on. Submissive. That's not something most people want in our world today. As a matter of fact, our world teaches the exact opposite of that. Our world teaches this. Speak up and speak out. Be aggressive and just do it. Be who we are regardless of what people think or say. You be you and do your thing. Never, never be submissive. So much so, we're going to write it out of our wedding vows. But in contrast to worldly thought, Jesus places an upside down thought into his hearers, a new norm that they're supposed to take on. And he says, blessed are those who are meek. So what does he mean by saying that? Why is this important to him? To understand his meaning, we got to look at it and see what it says throughout Scripture to be meek, okay? Now, Jesus here is essentially quoting, and Mike read it for us this morning, Psalm 37, okay? Psalm 37 tells us this, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So the idea of being meek is a lesson that God has been teaching his people, not just through Jesus, but throughout all of Scripture, this idea of meekness. So let's look at Psalm 37 again. I want us to look at that, what Mike read just a little bit earlier. Look at it, and let's kind of pick it apart here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So our delight is not in the desires of our heart. Our desires of our heart is God, right? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he's going to act. That's who God is. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Because we're real good at that, right? Be still and be patient. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out his evil desires. Don't worry about it. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And when you hear that, inherit the land, it's the place where God dwells. That's what we get to inherit. That's an awesome thing. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. So in other words, the wicked ain't going to continue on forever. But we will. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the Lord. So according to this passage, there are some characteristics that those who are meek should, you know, portray, should be, actually, not just act it out, but be it, okay? Listen to these. Trust in the Lord. A person who is meek trusts in God alone. They don't trust in themselves or their own power because they recognize that God is power. They delight in the Lord. Not in worldly desires, they delight in God. They commit their way to God, not push their own agenda and simply ask God to bless it. They commit their way to him. They're still and wait for him. They don't push what they want and try to do it in a hurry. They are still and wait for them. They refrain from anger and wrath. They don't fret or worry over things that they want to control. Did y'all hear that? Because when we get angry, in most cases, when we get angry, when we feel wrath, is it about something that actually about something that's done been done wrong to us, or is it about us, focused on us? My anger is usually focused towards someone else because they did something to me, and I want to be angry about it. Those who exhibit these sorts of characteristics are those who are meek. They may not have all the others, all that others have, who push their own agendas and get their own way, but God will bless them with his inheritance. Y'all want God's inheritance? I do. And they will find, listen to this, they will find abundant peace that those who scurry for the top will never know. So, which are you? The one scurrying for the top, wanting to get your own way, angry because others are not doing what you want, pushing your own agenda, not patient, trusting in self above God, or are you meek? Being meek is not being weak, and it's not being powerless. You need to hear that. Being meek is not being weak or powerless. And it, in fact, allows people, it's not allowing people to just walk all over you. That's not being meek. Matter of fact, what did Paul tell Timothy? Y'all remember this? God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what? Power, love, and self-control. That's what God gave us, a spirit of power, love, and self-control. So being meek is not equal to being weak. Instead, meekness equals strength and power. But here's the deal about it. The power is under the control of the Almighty, and you ain't him. The power taps into his power rather than tapping into the power of the individual. Power under the control of God is surrendering your will and your actions to him. And we sit in a room like this and all go, mm-hmm, amen. That's exactly the way that person should be. Never thinking we're the ones that are doing that. Holding on to our agendas, holding close to our control, never letting go, and definitely never wanting to be on the bottom. It's interesting. Power is under God's control, and we really have nothing but his power. The meek don't throw their weight around, right their own wrongs, push their personal agendas, or have to get their own way. Instead, they boast in the Lord. Amen. They trust in the Lord with all their heart, and they don't lean on their own understanding. They don't have a righteousness that that's from themselves, but a righteousness that only comes from God. They confirm their will to the Lord's will. Conform. And they commit their way to God's way. That's one who's meek. And you know meek people, don't we? We've met them. We even looked at them and go, man, I wish I could be like them. Guess what? You can be. It's all dependent upon the choices we make on what we want to give up. Being meek is being led by the Spirit rather than being led by your spirit. In fact, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Do y'all know the fruit of the Spirit? Say them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know which one of those I just emphasized is meekness? Gentleness. That is the word for meek. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. So when we are meek before others, guess what we're being led by? You can say it. The Spirit. When we're led by the Spirit, His spirit, his characteristic comes out from us, and we are meek before others. Remember this, the meek will inherit the land, not the wicked. Even though the wicked appear to get their own way and get all that they want, and they have all that the world has to offer them, in a little while, by this passage of Psalms, you're not going to be able to find them anymore. They're no longer in that place of prominence and prestige and wealth. They won't be there. But we'll be found. You'll be able to find us. You know where we'll be? At the Master's side, in his land, being blessed by him who holds all under his control and hands. We will have an inheritance that far outweighs the greatest treasures on earth. Now, interesting thing, when you look at all of Scripture, at least in my cursory search through all this, there are three people in Scripture that are described as meek. Now, that doesn't mean that there were other meek people in the Bible, but there were three that were described as meek. Here they are: Moses, Paul, and Jesus. Moses, Paul, and Jesus. Moses is said in Numbers 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek," your translation may say humble, "more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." How would you like that to be said about you? Man, so-and-so, they're very meek. Over all the people, they're meek. Moses only got to see the promised land. Y'all remember that? He didn't get to walk into it. He walked for years and years through the wilderness with a bunch of grumbling people. And all he got to do was see the promised land. Don't you think he would be resentful about that? But all in Scripture, we don't see any resentment. In fact, Moses went to his father knowing he was receiving the true desire of his heart. And it had nothing to do with that land. It had to do with him. And he was filled with abundant peace. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says this, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble," or meek, "when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away." And you might be thinking, well, that's pretty arrogant. I can describe myself as meek. But here's the thing about Paul. Paul's meekness was not as much said by word, but in his deeds. Who he was. And he was able to simply put himself. Actually, here's what's interesting. Paul, in that statement, is refuting a group of people in Corinth that are saying, they're criticizing him for being humble and meek when he comes to him. Okay? Paul refused to be one of those glitz and glamour preachers. As a matter of fact, I would almost bet that many of you in this room wouldn't like to hear Paul speak. Because he wouldn't get up here and entertain. He wouldn't throw his hands about and do all these sorts of things. He would simply stand here, speak the word of truth, and leave. Because he believed that the truth aptly spoken was enough if a person was willing. You don't have to doctor up God's word, and Paul knew that. And so they were going, man, he's like this meek, humble guy before us, and then he writes these really bold letters. So who is this guy, Paul? He came with simple speech, filled with God's truth, and trusted in God's ability to make that message take hold. He was bold in letter, timid in presence, yet meek before God. And Paul did great things. Jesus in Matthew 11, 29 says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." 21 verse 5 of Matthew says this, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, meek, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus didn't come as the Jews assumed he would come, did he? They thought they were going to get this king of power and strength, and by force he would take back their kingdom and give them their land. Jesus came with meekness, gentleness, humility. He established a kingdom of abundant peace on earth. Wouldn't be lived out in total, but it would be lived in part, and that someday would live that abundant peace in full. Do you feel peace right now? Those geese up on our roof do. They're saying amen every time they do that. So, what can we learn about meekness from these three people? There's three lessons I want us to take away from us this morning. First, these three individuals taught us not to look back. Do you look back? They taught us that choosing to be meek before the king means not looking back at our old way of life and wanting it. Do you do that? Well, if I could just go back and do this, I'd be good because I really like this. Israelites did that, didn't they? They get freed from slavery, and what do? I want to go back to slavery. It was so much better than this freedom in Christ, in God. And we look at the Israelites and we go, how dare them? After 430 years of slavery, God takes them out with power, and they're complaining and grumbling. Let's just go back to that. But don't we do it? Like a dog returns to its vomit, don't we do it? Well, it's just, I know I'm supposed to give up anger, but I just really, this person deserves my anger. How about addictions? And we all have them, by the way, if you don't know that. Something that you're addicted to, you can't give up. Well, I just need another fix of that. And then I'll come back to God. Those who are meek don't turn back. James 1:21 tells us, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The first part of that verse is one I want to focus on just for a moment, and then we'll do the next one. But the first part says, get rid of all that filth. Your new self is not your old self. Your new self is not a hybrid of your new and old. Your new self is your new self. Stop trying to make it like your old self. And by the way, God does not like that. He doesn't like it when we say, I'm going to put you on as my Lord, my Savior, my King, but there are no buts with God. You are or you aren't. And you don't look back. You are not Lot's wife. You're not walking out and going, We may not be turned into a pillar of salt today, but. So, there are the three individuals who we talked about. Moses, did he ever look back? When God commissioned him and he put him forth, he didn't look back. As a matter of fact, he said, he never... at least in Scripture, we never saw Moses going, boy, I wish I was back in Pharaoh's court. Just sitting there, eating all that I could eat, being served, getting everything that I wanted. I wish I was back in Pharaoh's court. Now, he willingly took on a grumbling, 3 to 4 million people. How do you like that? Paul was very bold about not looking back, wasn't he? He said this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that way? By the way, Paul could look back. Moses could look back. They had prestige. They had power. But they looked forward. And Jesus? Yeah. Nowhere in the Gospels do we ever hear Jesus going, man, I wish I didn't come. I wish I was back with my Father up in heaven. Jesus was always looking ahead to what his Father had him to do, what he sent him to do. He was about his Father's business, not distracted by his memories of heaven. Just so you know that. There may be some aspect of your former life you're looking back on. We've got to strain forward. Amen? Second, so don't look back. Second, are we teachable? Are you teachable? Ask yourself that. Are you teachable? Moses, Paul, and Jesus never looked back, but they were also teachable. Being meek means that we have a teachable spirit. We should never get to a place in our lives when we think we're the smartest person in the room. And if you believe that, you are not a meek person. Just so you know. Again, yeah, I wish they would tell Phil that. Back to our verse in James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And now the second part. Receive with meekness this implanted word, which is able to do what? Save our souls. This time we look at that, realizing that we all know people in this room and outside this room and in our families and wherever we go. We know people that they think they know everything that the Bible teaches. And they're not open to hear, study, find out what is correct or not. They have made up their mind what they believe, and right or wrong, they're going to stick to it. No, they're not going to open their Bibles to recheck their beliefs. Instead, they have a position to defend, and they will return to the passages that help them defend it. That is so contrary to what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? It's not one who has already arrived. It is one who is on a state of progress. And they're following a master who's getting them there. You know who our master is? By the way, the answer is not you. Who's our master? Jesus. And if we're following so close behind him that we hear every one of his words so that he can conform and transform us into his image, I am going to be teachable to him, and he may rock my beliefs. Has Jesus ever rocked your beliefs? If not, you better go read it again. And maybe another time, and then another time after that. When we stop searching for truth because we think we know it all, we are not meek. We are no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we have taken control back and are holding on to it tightly. Let's go back to the three people again. Moses. Moses definitely had a teachable spirit. Y'all remember that? Woo! God even said this to Moses. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses didn't tell God that he had an exceptional learning in the house of Pharaoh, and I can do this, God. Instead, actually, next verse, you know what Moses says? Please send someone else. I don't want to do it. But God said, go, and I will teach you. Paul, you'll remember when he was kind of got a little blind on the road, right? And he was sent to this guy named Ananias, who was supposed to help him bring back his sight, right? And Ananias doesn't want to do it. And so this is what the Lord says to Ananias. He said, I am going to teach him many things through suffering. Oh! Does that make you feel good? Because God's going to teach us many things, but many times it's going to be through what? Suffering. And Paul comes up back later and he says that he endured and grew through his suffering. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this. He shows his teachable spirit. He says, all this stuff happened to me. And he's got this big old long list of sufferings. And he said this, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul was meek and knew that God was teaching him through his sufferings, and that his sufferings taught him that the strength he needed was found in God alone. Jesus, what? Jesus had a teachable spirit? He was God. Jesus had a teachable spirit, didn't he? Why did he go out to places in the morning to pray? He wanted to be taught by his father of what to do next. He wanted to be ready to do what his father called him to do. Jesus was asking in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup would pass from him. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had a teachable spirit. Do you? Do I? Only we can answer that on an individual level. So, we have the two things so far, is we have this idea of being teachable and this idea of not looking back. The last one ties into it. It's this openness to guidance. Ooh, are y'all ready for this one? This one, as I was typing it, hurt, okay? My fingertips hurt. Moses, Paul, and Jesus were open to guidance. How well do you receive guidance from others? What is it like? Are you open for someone to come alongside you and give you some loving guidance that you didn't ask for? Anybody? Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are meek, are gentle, should, and in the spirit of gentleness and meekness, restore them. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." We all have blind spots, amen? Parts of our lives that we can't see, but they're really being oppressive on us. Areas that we don't do something that we see as, are we doing something we don't see as wrong, but others see it and they realize it's not Christ-like. Those blind spots, right? If someone would call it you into question, what would you do? How would you react? How fast would you rush to defend or receive the guidance willingly and with openness? How quickly do you counterattack? Do you listen and consider what the Spirit is telling you? Or are you thinking this? You are a fine one to be telling me that. Look at you. When we receive loving guidance, and I, by the way, there's a difference between loving guidance and brutal criticism. We got to know the difference, okay? And we know it because the person who is sharing it, their spirit tells us, okay? But loving guidance, we should, as if we're meek, we should thank that person for sharing it. Because, by the way, remember this, it was real hard for them to come share it with you. Do y'all know that? It took courage, took risk, but they did it because they loved you. And then compare that action and see if it's right in light of Scripture. Is this true about me? How many of us take the time to do that? Thank you. Go open our Bibles and examine. Not the Scriptures as much as examine how the Scriptures are examining us. Moses was, criticized, guided by his fellow Israelites. Do y'all remember that? When he first took his first step at leadership, what did he end up doing? He murdered someone, okay? He saw a wrong being done, and Moses committed murder. His Israelite brothers brought him back, and he fled only to be humbled by God during his journey of faith. Paul had a situation with John Mark. Y'all remember this? John Mark's traveling with him and Barnabas. Somehow, we don't know all the details of this, John Mark takes off, all right? Paul's upset at him. He should not have left our side. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. We should encourage him. And they end up fighting, well, arguing with one another. They split. But that's not the end of the story. We discover that Paul must have accepted the correction of Barnabas. Why do we know that? Because Paul refers to John Mark later in Colossians as a fellow co-worker in the faith. Somewhere along his journey, he took what he heard from Barnabas, and he learned. It was an openness to it. Jesus comes along many of us, doesn't he? Immature, wayward children. And he listens, and he hears, and he guides. Some of us listen, others don't. Remember, God uses people to be carriers of his Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? God uses people to be carriers of his Spirit. And so that person may be the very voice of God to you. If you dismiss it, you're dismissing his voice. Or we can be open to it and be changed by it. How well have you accepted guidance from others? So, are you meek or are you agenda-driven? Do you look back longingly at your old life or do you strain toward the prize of Christ? Are you the smartest person in the room and hold tightly to what you've always believed, or are you teachable and allow the Spirit to show you new and wonderful things? Are you defensive when someone tries to help you see your blind spots, or are you open to guidance and willing to grow? So I have some homework for y'all. Y'all ready? Here's your homework. And if you take it serious, you'll write it down, you'll put it in your phones, because this is something I'm going to try to do this week. Because these are the characteristics of those who are meek. Here we are. This is from Psalm 37. Ready? Number one of the first characteristics was trust in the Lord. So, homework for this week. Do one thing this week that is based on faith, not your control. Do one thing this week that's based on faith, not your control. Try it. Two, in our delight in the Lord. Spend one day this week not seeking pleasure in the world, but only in God. One day this week, don't put on the TV, don't watch movies, don't find pleasure in everything, your Xbox, your whatever it is, but spend a day that the only pleasure you try to seek is God. Try it. Let's all try these things. We won't know what it's like until we try it. Third, commit your way to the Lord. When faced with a predicament to get your own way or to concede to another, commit to God on behalf of that person for their sake. What I'm saying there is it's not as much concession as it is giving to them what they need for their sake and for God's glory. Can you do it? Can I do it? Be still and wait for the Lord. Number four, be still and wait for the Lord. When faced with a decision this week, don't just react according to your agenda and ask God to bless it. Spend time placing it before God and praying for it first. Don't make a decision. Did you hear me? Type A, Northern Virginia people. Stop. Be still and wait. Try it. And number five. Refrain from anger and wrath. You heard me. Before getting angry over something because you can't control it, step back and breathe. Allow the Spirit to lead you and live into an abundant peace. Recognize you own your anger. Let it go and give it to God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. As we sing this song, maybe you realized I'm the furthest thing from a meek person. I have tried to control every single thing in my life, and I need to let it go. Maybe you're realizing I have never committed my way to Christ, and I need to commit it now through baptism, through a commitment to Him, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to come and just say, I praise God because I saw Him this way this week, and others need to hear that. Whatever it may be, you can come now as we stand and sing this song.